One of the best chapters in the Bible, you know, and you say that about nearly everyone, don't you? But wow, this is amazing. So chapter 14, verses 1 to 4.
Now the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of the Hath-Berah, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, They are wandering the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so.
Okay, God has led the Israelites in a rather odd way. He's kind of led them sort of zigzagging through the wilderness right up to the Red Sea. And you wonder why God has done that, and then you find out. What is this leading to?
Pharaoh
Exactly! Pharaoh is going to think, you know, they don't know where they're going. Pharaoh is going to think, I can get him now. He's ready to recoup his losses and get those slaves back. He has a short memory about the loss of the firstborn and those other plagues. And you know, God's pretty sharp. When God eggs Pharaoh on to come and get him, all he's doing is inducing Pharaoh to move his king into checkmate. You know, he's just getting him right where he wants him. And to have the final opportunity to show himself as Lord and King over Pharaoh, over the Egyptians, and over their gods. God is really sharp. You know, and Pharaoh didn't have a clue. He didn't realize this is a trap. This is a setup. When it's all said and done, you know what happens here. Now, this is also going to be a real test for the Israelites, as you can imagine. Because their faith is being tested. You know, now they're going to have the Egyptian armies pursuing them. What are they going to do about that? And that's what we'll look at in more detail. Comments or questions on the first four verses? Okay. Let's say 5 to 12.
Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt were captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.
Sure enough, Pharaoh has a change of heart. What a pity to lose this source of cheap labor. They don't seem to know where they're going, and so what does he decide to do? Pursue them with 600 select chariots and officers. He's going to select the elite troops, the deadliest weapon of war in their time. But it's kind of ironic that he's going to try to fight against the God of the plagues with chariots and horses and soldiers. You know, that's probably not going to work as well as he thought it would. But he chases after them. We're going to capture them back. Should never have let them go in the first place. But the Israelites, what's their reaction when they see the Egyptians approaching? Say it again. Yes. They doubt the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord. Remember, that's how it started, them crying out to the Lord. Now they're doing it again. And with what kind of an attitude? They're in despair. They're panic stricken. They're like, well, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? And they're ready to march straight back to Egypt. You know, we'd rather stay in Egypt than to die here in the wilderness. At the first sign of trouble, they cave. How do we do? God delivers us, God blesses us, and then things don't go well. I knew I couldn't trust the Lord. Is that the way we feel? Just kind of throw up our hands in despair. Whoever said the way was going to be easy? But is there any reason for them to believe that there could be some favorable outcome in this situation?
10 or 11.
Yeah, I mean, wow. After you've seen all that the Lord has done, I mean, would you think the Lord might have some way to get them out of this? I mean, that's the thing. Yes, if you weren't dealing with the Lord and you've never seen all the things that He's done, granted, they're kind of in a tight spot. You know, got the Egyptian army pursuing them and they got the Red Sea in front of them. But when you think about the great and amazing and marvelous things God has done, but aren't we in the same boat? How many things have we seen, either with our own eyes or in the scriptures, that the Lord has done? How many times have we known of God delivering His people when the odds were enormous against them? And so what should we do when we face a very discouraging, desperate situation? I think that's the lesson for us. Would we be any different than the Israelites? Comments and questions? Bring it. I know. It's amazing. Justin?
I think we kind of look at this at first and we think, well, this is, you know, the first thing they come to and they're already doubting God, and we give them a hard time about it. But if you think about it, you know, when each of us became a Christian, you know, and was saved for the first time, and I think that's when Satan hits you the hardest, because he's lost one of his people, and he knows that at that time you're still pretty weak and you're still, you know, a babe in Christ, and you don't necessarily know as much and not necessarily as strong as you can be and should be at that time, and you're very vulnerable. And you can see when Jesus, you know, as soon as he was baptized, that he was tempted by Satan, right, you know, right after. I mean, just immediately after, that's whenever he went through the temptations with Satan. And so I think that, you know, really, you know, as soon as we are, you know, I think that ties into this. I mean, as soon as we're saved, is a very vulnerable time, and a very time when I think we're probably going to be tempted the hardest by Satan, because he knows that he's lost us and that we've...
And pretty much any time we make a decision to really do what's right, it's going to be hard on us. Michael.
He kind of told them what was going to happen, especially with Moses. He kind of laid out his plan. Never the plan was, and they will chase after you with their chariots. You know, they didn't sign up for this. But we all really did that when we committed to the Lord. We thought we maybe understood, but we didn't realize the gravity of the situation, what He may ask of us. So that excuse we sometimes use, well, I didn't know I was getting into this, isn't really a fair thing to say.
Good point. Chris.
And just repeat it, when Moses went to the Israelites first, they believed God and bowed down, they, you know, that He's concerned about them. But then things got worse, so then they turned against Moses. They weren't expecting things to get worse. But then it all got better, and now we have the same story, but they've already forgotten the whole thing.
Yes, and it just keeps repeating itself. We've got to eventually learn, trust God no matter what. Roger.
Back to the detail that I give, that God is actually doing all this stuff in order to get Pharaoh to come, to show them even more stuff about how glorious God is, you know? But they don't know that. They just think, oh, they look at this horrible situation. And actually, how many times in our lives, God makes things a little complicated in order to show us more things so that we can trust Him even more and rely on Him more, and we just fall apart during those problems. I mean, that's why we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We need to trust God and not just look at circumstances and see this is horrible. We need to trust God.
Isn't it better for us when God gives victories in difficult situations? Isn't it better for us when it looks like there's no way out and then God provides it? It gives us more faith. It gives us more strength. This is a really wimpy example, but it's the thing that came to my mind when he said this. And I know some of us were praying about this, but it looked like earlier in the week, like the snowstorm would probably cripple the South and the Northeast and keep perhaps a good many of you away from these studies. Well, that didn't turn out to be that way, thank God. Because he, you know, intervened and he answered those prayers. But it showed more his power when it looked more difficult, it looked more desperate or whatever. I realize this is not the end all and be all, but there's a lot of other illustrations like that. Where if God can show his power and he can help us to develop stronger faith in him if we are in challenging circumstances than if everything always worked itself out with no challenge. So I really think a lot of times when God puts us in difficult situations, it's a blessing to us. It'll help us see him more. It'll help us turn to him more. Tim.
Well, that's what the whole world's about. I mean, the idea of why did God let the Israelites be slaves in the first place is just that. And that's the exact thing is why did God give us opportunity to eat the fruit of the tree. It's the same exact thing. Like, we don't know anything about God save for the struggles that he's put before us in his life. So he can redeem us because we're in eternity being like, wow, no one God did all that stuff.
Amen. Exactly. Yeah, Jamie.
And this just makes me think then we need to keep trusting in God, believing in his ability to do things even beyond the moment where you feel like that was the last, whatever, you know, well, it's no hope now or whatever. And they felt that in several of these stories. God still came through, even after the last possible we thought was.
Yeah, it's what I always say, you know, God is a master at acting 5 minutes after the last possible moment. That's his greatest time. You know, we've given up, it's hopeless, it's over, nothing will happen. And then that's when he likes that. And he does. How many times has he done that? I mean, you know, it's just like Sennacherib surrounds Jerusalem with his armies, and it just he's got a stranglehold on it, it's over. That's when the Lord sends an angel out for a night of work. You know, it's amazing. Carl.
To that point, that the hyperbolic enormity of the situation they're facing gives us hope. Look at Romans, and these things are written for our learning and bring us hope through what we see happening. How many of us will be faced with this dire of a consequence, but we despair over some much smaller things? This should give us hope in the things we're struggling.
Amen. Yes, indeed. So let's see what happens here. I think we might as well read the whole story. We know it, but it's encouraging to read and just hear again. 13 to 31.
But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and through his horsemen." The angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong hand all night, and returned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and over their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. And the sons of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw that great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses.
We've had some things to say already about the growth in Moses, but you can really see it here in verse 13. "Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." Moses encouraged them to calmness, to waiting. At the critical moment, it's Moses that doesn't lose his head. It's Moses that says, "Trust in the Lord, wait for him, he can handle this. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. The Lord will do what you cannot do for yourself." And the Lord says, "Quit crying out and just go." They got to see right there. How do you go? Moses, at God's orders, takes his staff, and the Lord divides the sea, and dry land appears, and they go right through the Red Sea. The Lord separates them from the Egyptians all night, and they're able to cross the sea, God controlling the wind and the sea. Do you understand, once you see this a little better, why the disciples were amazed that Jesus had power over the wind and the sea? Because that's exactly what the Lord does here, and does in a number of other passages in Psalms and so forth. And so they're able to just cross right over. Of course, then what do the Egyptians think? They're not gonna stop just because of the sea. I mean, the sea's still open, they can still cross over. I don't know. Would you go into the Red Sea with the walls of water on either side of you? But they do. Well, it's funny. Verse 25, what happens?
The wheels are coming off their plans, literally.
You know, this super weapon, this latest technology for military superiority, the chariots don't work too well. I'm not really sure. I've wondered if, you know, while this is dry land to walk across, you get these chariot wheels in this formerly water-immersed ground, and I can imagine them cutting through and clogging up and sliding around in the mud and just not cooperating, you know, and then it gets to where they won't go. Maybe that's part of the idea. You know, the Lord's not above using things like that to impede their progress. Or maybe the Lord just supernaturally, you know, made their wheels not drive right. And the Egyptians start realizing, uh-oh, we're in trouble. You know, and they start thinking about the Lord and his hand in these things, and they're ready to, you know, exit. And what happens? They're really in over their heads now, aren't they? The ultimate payback for trying to kill the Israelite children in the Nile River: Pharaoh's select army drowned in the Red Sea. Just amazing. And so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, verse 27. Look at verse 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 31, when the Lord saw the great, literally, hand which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Whose hand is greater? This is the hand of the Lord triumphing over the hand of the greatest of the monarchs on the earth. And forever after, our Lord will be known as the one who led His people through the sea, the one who provided this spectacular deliverance. He is able to do two things at once: deliver Israel and defeat Egypt. Amazing. Comments and questions? Yes.
That really makes us think that, you know, the world exactly like the Egyptians. Like, they want, like, something goes wrong. Let's say they're bad happens to them, a family member, or they lose their jobs, and like, oh no, they get mad and they're like, and they don't trust God, then they start using their own technology and they're like, oh, I don't need God anymore. I can go my way, you know. And they just go in circles and circles and they don't go anywhere. Their life is just a waste. And eventually, like the Egyptians, they're trying to do their way. They didn't trust God. They thought they had it and they thought they're better. But guess what happened? They're just not cooperating and the world is doing that too. And at the end, it got on the judgment day. They'll be God like, no, I'm sorry. So they try to turn back to Him, but it'll be too late. Same thing with Pharisees, with the Egyptians. They're trying to flee from the water, but it's too late.
Need to trust the Lord, Eric.
I thought it was interesting how several times it says, God says, I will get glory over Pharaoh. I'll, you know, and this is the desire of God to get glory for His own name, which He is right to do. I think that's incredible. He does that.
It is, and He got it. Wendell?
I think another amazing part about how He used the water is that He actually dried the land. The land is under the water for so long, and once it opens, it's dry. And 25 said He was the one that made the wheels, what's it called, like, mess up. It wasn't the mud, I think. That's what it says there.
Yeah, maybe, although the Lord does it, mud or no mud. So I don't know. But certainly the Lord's behind this either way. Bill.
I mean, it's nice to just read through these first 14 chapters of Exodus and just see how God saves His people, but how God does it by Himself. I mean, we read through these first 14 chapters, and there is almost no indication of any of the people of Israel or essentially doing anything for God to help them. And then we just think of the New Testament, we think of Jesus, kind of do the same thing. It doesn't look like saved us from Satan, and He saved us from sin, and He saved us from hell. I mean, and how that was all Jesus is doing, and how we really didn't have, you know, big input in that. Just to know that, I mean, how amazing, how powerful God is, and how God can do these things by Himself. He doesn't really need us, you know, to accomplish what He's trying to accomplish.
Yeah, God destroyed the Egyptian army, and the Israelites didn't fire a shot. J.D.
So 1 Corinthians 10, it says that this is kind of your baptism into Moses. And I just like how that helps us to understand baptism better. Because they look back and all their enemies are destroyed. And there's nothing against them. You know, they're just safe. Just like how we are baptized in Christ. Sin and the devil's claim on us is gone. And we have no enemies left.
Amen. Good point. Michael.
This, I read, used to be one of those things we talked about yesterday. That most of the Red Sea, if you were to drive a chariot off, you would fall down the cliff. And people were like, well, there's no place for a chariot to go down into. Until recently, they found a place where it's much shallower, and there's a steady descent and ascent out. It's interesting how God made it happen that way at this time, or if He's been planning that even since He created and allow that to happen, for there to be a place, because otherwise it wouldn't have been quite as impressive if the Israelites went in and nobody could chase them.
Okay, yeah, I don't know anything about that, but that's interesting. Josh.
I have a question. When it talks about the angel of God and then the clouds moving between the two camps, was it considered, like, was the angel of God like one of the pillar of fire or something? I'm kind of unclear on what's going on there.
Yeah, I don't know whether we should equate the angel with the pillars or not. I don't have a strong statement, I think. Logan?
I wasn't here for all of yesterday, so you may have discussed this. Do we know what their role was historically at this time?
I don't. But somebody may.
What did he ask?
Which Pharaoh? Do we know the name of the Pharaoh? Jody?
I was kind of thinking about the parallel kind of for our lives, Satan kind of being like the roaring lion chasing, you know, the herd that looked like it was sick, you know, and that's the way they do it, you know, they kind of look out for the weak ones and kind of pursue them. You know, if you think about our lives, how we live our lives, Satan chasing us, trying to bring us back into slavery the whole time until the end of our lives, when we cross over, you know, and how scary it would be for them to cross that Red Sea and see a wall of water on each side, and how scary it is for us whenever we finally pass out of this life, you know. It's like, you know, how we're supposed to have faith, and kind of how Moses had that faith, but like, let's cross over, you know, how maybe we should leave this life, you know, like, this is it's kind of like our exodus, you know.
God is trustworthy. Yes, Patrick.
Just thinking about the completeness of this victory, imagine the political and social effects this had on Egypt. I mean, this was the elite, this was the Alpha Corps of the military. This was their king. And they just had all their firstborns died, they had all their livestock died, they had all these horrible things that just crippled the nation. And now even their leadership is gone. And they're nobody now. God has entirely wiped them out. I mean, I couldn't imagine that.
Pretty overwhelming. Good point. Josh.
I'm sorry. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on here.
We all are.
Is it that Israel is waiting for the sea to be parted by Moses and the clouds and the pillars or whatever are separating the people, Pharaoh's army back until they get to a point where they can cross?
I think so.
And draw Pharaoh's army deep enough in? Because that was kind of holding them back.
Yeah, I don't know about that last part, but yeah, I think the Lord made it to where the Egyptians could not actually reach the Israelites. Then the waters part, the Israelites go through, the Egyptians see them, so they decide to chase after them.
Okay. I know we've mentioned it several times before, but it goes back to chapter 5, verse 2, when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will let Israel go." And then again, he repeats in this chapter, "This is to let all of Egypt know that I am exactly who I am."
Amen. That's exactly right. The whole point of this has been to display who God is and what he's like. His glory, his greatness, his power, and his wisdom. Carl.
About that, as God displays his glory, what a blessing it is on those who follow him. Is that repeated throughout the Bible course in the end to be glorified in his saints? But you see over and again when God seeks his own glory, that it's to the salvation of the saints. It's the blessing is extended to them. That's just amazing.
Good point. Well, what do we do? You know, the Lord blesses us, he delivers us, he saves us. You know, what should that